Please open in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 28. Got a lot of ground to cover this morning as we come to Exodus 28, picking up where we left off last week in our sermon series in Exodus. For the last number of weeks, seeing God's legislation for the tabernacle tent, God's palace that would be established in the center of Israel's camp. And now coming to God's legislation with regards to the priests who would serve in that tent, looking at their clothing today in chapter 28, and then their ordination in chapter 29 next time. And so let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter this morning, 43 verses. We're not going to be able to cover every nuance of the text, but really just seeking to get the big picture here, beginning in verse 1 of Exodus 28. "And bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkered work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and of fine twine linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold, twisted like cords, and you shall attach the cord chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment and skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set it in its four rows of stones. A row of sardis, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold and the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. And the two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece, on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it with a woven binding around the opening like the opening in a garment so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarn around its hem with bells of gold between them. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat and checker work of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our great God, so much here in the text before us this morning, and it can feel so distant from us and from our lives when we read a text like this. We're so thankful for the gift of preaching this morning, Lord, recognizing that you have designed preaching to build a bridge from the ancient world of the biblical text to the late modern world in which we find ourselves. We pray that such a bridge would be built, and that we would understand this text in its application to us this morning and be changed thereby. Help us, Holy Spirit, now. We pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Humans have always understood the significance of clothing, that clothing is a nonverbal mode of communication. That's why if you go back to the ancient world, whether in the East or in the West, you would find in many places laws put in place that would prohibit any but royalty from wearing luxurious clothes and jewelry. Fashion was understood to be a status symbol, and those on top of society didn't want anyone taking the spotlight from them. Was very common in the ancient world, but even in the modern world, you see examples of this. 18th century China passing a law that only the emperor could wear bright yellow so that everyone's attention would be drawn to him. In our own day, we must have the opposite thing going on. One thinks of a character like Vladimir Zelensky, who loves to show up before Congress or even the President of the United States wearing a simple olive-colored T-shirt. And Zelensky has gotten a lot of flack for this, has he not? He's been rebuked many times, told he needs to go buy a suit, and yet he never does. He just keeps showing up in the same old T-shirt. Why? Well, it's to send a message. It's to communicate that unlike the well-manicured Putin, that he is with his suffering people in the trenches, not above them. One side sees the T-shirt as communicating a negative disrespect. The other side sees it as positively communicating solidarity, but both sides understand that the T-shirt speaks. The T-shirt has a message all its own. Our friend Will Wood, who has preached for us on a number of occasions, is actually in the process of writing a biblical theology of clothing. probably not destined to be a bestseller. And yet, I can't wait to get my hands on it because clothing is something that we tend to underestimate. We tend to not think a lot about, and yet it's something that is very important to God. If Exodus 28 were a book, it would not be a bestseller either. In fact, it would probably have a hard time finding a publisher at all. Why would God spend so much time explaining the garb to be worn by his priests in the tabernacle? The answer is very simple. This clothing speaks. It communicates a very simple message to us, and that is this, that you and I, we need a holy and a human mediator. We've been seeing how Moses has been functioning as that mediator, but the reality is that Moses is not going to last forever. He is going to die. And so God begins to make provision for that by raising up a line of priestly mediators. We've seen in past weeks how this mediatorial role functions. As Moses ascends Mount Sinai to represent the people before God, and then he descends Mount Sinai to represent God before the people. And so too in the tabernacle, which is a portable hill of the Lord, the priests will carry out this two-way representation. Through their garments, we see this morning first that the priests represent God to Israel. The entire tribe of Levi will be a priestly tribe. They will be responsible for tending to and transporting the tabernacle. But out of that tribe, only a select few will have the privilege of being priests, and only one the privilege of being high priest. That isn't left up to the will of the people in a democratic election. God sovereignly chooses who will be the high priest and who will be the priests, Aaron and his sons, verse 1. The majority of the chapter is focused on Aaron's clothing as the high priest. Verse 2, "You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty." We've seen that language back at Mount Sinai when God descended upon the peak of Sinai in flaming glory, revealing his weighty beauty. And now he is calling for priestly attire that reflects him. It is clothing so glorious that it will require the finest of tailors to stitch it together, verse 3. Clothing so glorious that it will require the finest of materials, verse 5. Truly, there will be none clothed like the high priest, just as there is none like Yahweh. Of the eight parts of this garb, God begins his instructions with the ephod. You see that in verses 6 and 7. "And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges so that it may be joined together." The ephod here, kids, you could imagine maybe mom wears an apron in the kitchen. It really is an apron of sorts with two shoulder straps that would hold the front and back together and a tie around the waist made of the same heavenly colors as the curtains of the tabernacle, blue and purple and scarlet, and even having gold woven into the fabric so that in the light it would shimmer. Resting on top of the ephod and connected to it with gold chains and blue cord is the breastpiece, verses 15 and 16. "You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of blue and purple and scarlet yarn, gold. Fine twine linen shall you make it." This breastpiece, sometimes called a breastplate, it's better called a breastpiece because, as we'll see, it's not made of metal. It's actually made of fabric, though it does have gold on it. This fabric pouch is made of heavenly colors that match the ephod, and it will be worn on the chest of the high priest above that apron. Notice the shape of it in verse 16. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. Now, scholars debate back and forth about the precise length of a span. It's most likely somewhere around 9 inches. But what is clear, regardless of how you understand a span, what is clear is that the length and the width of the breastpiece are identical. This is a square. Why does that matter? Well, it matters because it parallels the Holy of Holies, which is also a perfect square. Inside this square pouch will be placed, verse 30, the Urim and the Thummim. This is the first time in the scriptures that these two sacred stones are mentioned, and they're mentioned here without any explanation. In fact, they're never really explained in any great detail in the scriptures because the assumption is the original readers already know what they are. There's no reason to explain them. But later passages, particularly in the book of Numbers, reveal that these stones were used to determine the Lord's will. And according to G.K. Beale, they represent God's revelatory presence, the very presence that will inhabit the Holy of Holies. This attire is designed to make the high priest a living, breathing, miniature tabernacle. And that only becomes more clear as we move further and further away from the breastpiece and find that the further away we move, the less precious the materials become. Just as the further we move away from the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the less precious the materials become. Under the ephod, there will be a royal blue robe that's will be worn with pomegranates woven into the skirt. You see instructions for that in verses 31 through 34. Pomegranates are significant. We see in Genesis chapter 2 that Eden, as the first garden temple of God, was a place of great fruitfulness. And when Israel finally goes into Canaan, in Numbers chapter 13, they will find that Canaan, as a new kind of Eden, as a new garden of God, is also a place of great fruitfulness, and in particular, a place of pomegranates. And that is why when the temple is built in the land of Canaan, it will be decorated with pomegranates, 1 Kings chapter 7. And so it's fitting for the high priest to likewise wear a fruitful garment as he enters the garden of God to restore the broken relationship with God, the relationship forfeited by our first father Adam, who actually was himself the first priest. Under that robe will be a coat of white made of fine twine linen, verse 39. Identical to the color of the curtains used for the tabernacle courtyards. And then adorning the high priest's head is a crown of gold holding a fabric turban in place. Verses 36 and 37. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. Just as the tabernacle with its fabrics of ascending value was set apart wholly to Yahweh as the place of his revelatory presence, so too the person of the high priest with his clothing of ascending value. This clothing speaks. It communicates to our eyes one of the high priest's fundamental duties, to represent the holy God to the people as he comes out of the tabernacle. Just as Moses represented the holy God to the people as he came down Mount Sinai. To encounter the high priest decked out in his heavenly garments will be to encounter something of the beauty and glory of Yahweh himself, but in a mediated form. Given that sinners cannot bear to stand before the unmediated brilliance of the divine holiness. This is absolutely wonderful. And yet, in the very moments that God is giving this legislation to Moses up on Mount Sinai, Aaron, the one who is about to be ordained as high priest, to be clothed in these holy garments, to represent God to Israel, that very Aaron is in the business of collecting gold from the people, to craft an idolatrous representation of Yahweh, a calf, to mediate the divine presence. We'll read about that in chapter 32 in the upcoming weeks. Before he is ever ordained, Aaron will fail miserably. And the history of his descendants will be one of abject failure. They will fall short of the holiness of God and fail to mediate the presence of God to the people of God. Despite their heavenly garments, they will fail to bring heaven down to earth. Because every single one of these high priests and priests are sinners, just like the Israelites are. They stand in the very same need of a holy mediator to restore their relationship with God. It's what every single one of us here this morning needs. It's not enough to have a sinner decked out in holy externals. We need a Savior who is characterized by holy internals. We need Christ, the Son of God, becoming flesh and thereby becoming a living, breathing embodiment of the tabernacle. Remember what we saw in John 1:14? The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus, the embodiment of the house of God's revelatory presence. Jesus, our priest, mediating the presence of God to sinners so that we can encounter the glory of God and not be consumed. It's why we no longer have priests decked out in impressive garments. Contra Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy and even Anglicanism. It's why we no longer wear holy underwear. Contra Mormonism. I had a friend in high school who was Mormon and always fascinated me why that part of this text still applies. We have to have holy underwear. You got to buy them from the Church of the Latter-day Saints, but none of the other clothing applies anymore. No, friends, Jesus fulfills the purpose of the Old Testament priesthood in himself as the only mediator between God and man. And what the garments of the high priest communicate is fully realized in him, completely. That becomes even more clear when we consider the second nonverbal message this heavenly garb speaks. Namely, that the priests represent Israel to God. It's important for the priests to be, verse 1, from among the people of Israel. They're from among the people because when they enter into God's presence, they don't enter in as bare individuals. They enter in on behalf of the people from which they come. And this, again, is clearly communicated in the priestly clothes. First in the apron-like ephod. Each shoulder strap is to have a precious stone set in it with gold. And look at the description of those stones in verses 9 and 10. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in the order of their birth. The names of the 12 tribes are skillfully etched into these precious stones, and then they are carried, literally carried upon the shoulders of the high priest. To what end? Verse 12, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. That's why they're later called stones of remembrance. Who is the one doing the remembering here? Who is the one that is prone to forget the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, the one doing the remembering here is the Lord. We see a similar reality when we look at the breastpiece, which is connected to and situated over the ephod. On this square pouch of exquisite fabric are 12 precious stones set in gold, verses 17 through 20. And you see what they represent in verse 21. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. The stones here likened to signets, which in the ancient world, you wouldn't sign a paper with your signature. You would take your ring or some other kind of stone with a signet on it, and you would stamp your signature upon it, showing ownership. And so too, these stones are like signets upon the heart of the high priest, representing the tribes individually, just as the onyx stones represent the tribes collectively. And they are of such importance that God gives very detailed instructions in verses 22 through 28 about the need for this breastpiece to be fastened securely to the ephod. God doesn't want this thing going anywhere. And so gold cords holding it from the top, blue cords holding it from the sides, in order that it would not come off the chest of the high priest. We're told of God's purpose for these stones in verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. Aaron will not only carry Israel on his shoulders, he will carry Israel on his heart into the very presence of God morning and evening so that there might be a regular remembrance. Is God forgetful? Of course not. God is not forgetful, but here, as he does all throughout the scriptures, using creaturely language to express the way that the high priest would bring the people of Israel to his attention as he offers up sacrifices and prayers on their behalf. My mom loves her two sons. I don't think a day ever goes by when she isn't thinking about Max and myself. And yet, if you were to walk into her house, the thing you would notice immediately is that there are pictures everywhere of Max and I, some of them embarrassingly ginormous. I mean, if you want to communicate love to my mom and get her a gift that she really loves, get a picture of me and blow it up like 10 times as big as I actually am in real life. She will love you forever. Okay, so all over the house, there are these pictures. It's not because mom is prone to forget about her sons. And yet these pictures do serve to bring us to regular remembrance before her as she is confronted with the ones that she loves. And that's why she loves the pictures. And so too God is not suffering from memory loss here, but as the high priest bears these representative stones upon his shoulders and his heart into God's presence, The Lord is confronted with the people he treasures, and they are symbolically brought into the light of his presence. It's an incredible privilege for humans to enter into the presence of the King of Heaven. In the ancient world, you would never dare to do that without invitation, and you wouldn't dare to approach a king without announcing your entrance. That appears to be the reason for the golden bells that are woven between the pomegranates on the skirts of the blue robe of the priest. It is a reverent way of announcing the priest's arrival and departure to God. Verse 35, its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. That death, as we saw last week in the bronze altar, is precisely what the high priest and the people deserve for their sin. But through these old covenant ceremonies, God is making a way for a consecrated human to come into his presence as the representative of his people and not die. To live in God's presence, it requires holiness. And so the priest has "Holy to the Lord" literally written on his forehead, even as he makes atonement for the people's unholiness. Speaking of this golden crown that adorns the high priest's head, verse 38 states, "It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord." Did you see that? Did you see the ceremonial exchange that is going on here? The high priest's holiness is to be reckoned to the people, and the people's unholiness is to be reckoned to the high priest as he deals with it by way of sacrifice. And yet all of this only in a temporary and provisional way. As we've already said, he might be human, but Aaron is far from holy in himself, and the sacrifices he offers up have no ability to really deal with sin and guilt. A sinful priest with beastly sacrifices will never do. We need a priest who is not tainted by original sin, and yet is a true human who can identify with us and even die for us. And so the Son of God is conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit, so that rather than inheriting the guilt and corruption of Adam's sin, he might be holy like no other man before him. This holy human was born to die, giving himself up to the greatest of all exchanges, suffering for the guilt of his people, even as he credits his perfect holiness to them. Oh, friends, our Lord has triumphed over sin in his death and resurrection, and even now he lives in the heavenly tabernacle, making continual intercession for us, bringing us regularly before the Lord's remembrance. There he bears us on his shoulders before the throne of grace. There he stands with our names, your name and mine, indelibly etched upon his heart. There he ever lives to confront his Father with his finished work on our behalf. Let me ask you, do you struggle with self-worth? Do you struggle doubting God's love and care for you? You're Christian. God is saying here in this text that you are one of Christ's jewels. You are attached to his heart, set with gold filigree, not going anywhere as he ministers in the heavenly places. To use the imagery of a seal, you have been stamped indelibly upon his heart. Beloved, in a day when people are flocking to churches with ornate robes and icons and candles, we must remember that all of these externals, they were temporary teachers for a people underage. Just as the way a toddler might require illustrations to grasp a basic truth, so too God is getting down to the level of his newborn son Israel to prepare him for the coming of Christ, when all of these eye-pleasing externals will give way to the incomprehensible glory of the Son's holy and human mediation for us. Let us not go back to the shadows when we have the reality, friends. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Is he your priest? Do you know what it is to have your name written upon his heart? Is his continual intercession your hope? That is what the priestly garb is wordlessly beckoning every single one of us into. That through Jesus Christ, we might live both now and forevermore to glorify and enjoy our God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are so thankful, Jesus, for your heavenly high priestly ministry. God, we pray this morning that you would give us a sense of what an awesome thing it is to be a Christian. What an awesome thing it is to be represented before the Father by you. And what an awesome thing it is to behold the knowledge of the glory of God in your priestly incarnate face as you represent God to us. Jesus, where would we be without you? You are our all in all, and Lord, we pray that we might be more devoted to you, and that even through this beautiful text, we might grasp what it is you have accomplished for us and what it is you are doing even now as you reign in the heavenly places. Oh Lord, we pray, keep us from going back to the shadows. We say we want no earthly priest. We only want the priest of heaven. We want no mere man to represent us before God. We must have the God-man. And so we look to you. We love you. We pray, grow our faith in you, Lord, that we might hold fast to you unwaveringly and enjoy all the rights and privileges that are ours through you. It's in your name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.